Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Burning Hearts, using scripture to draw us into a deeply intimate conversation with the Lord. Rachel asks us to consider two questions. What is God saying to us? And what are we doing about it?
Hello, friends, and welcome to Burning Hearts. Again, my name is Elizabeth Repka, and I am filling in as host this week for Rachel Herbach, who is on mission in Africa. So let's keep her in our prayers as she brings the Word of God to the people there. So as you recall, if you were with us yesterday, we're looking at Romans 12. And I love it because today Romans 12 is the first reading at Mass. So we're right here in the heart and the mind of the church and reflecting on the book of Romans along with our brothers and sisters all over the world who are reading this book along with us. What a gift. So we're going to jump back in to where we left off yesterday. And if you weren't here, we really just began with verses 1 and 2. So we're just scratching the surface. And we'll kind of continue on with verses 3 and 4 and following today. But if you want to get out your scriptures and follow along with me, we're in Romans chapter 12. And I am flipping back and forth a bit between two translations, the RSV and the Knox Bible. And I talked a little bit about the Knox Bible yesterday. So if you weren't with us, you can go back and listen to that to check it out. So I just want to pick up with the end of those opening verses again. There's just one more thing that I wanted to say. So we read from the Knox translation, and you must not fall in with the manners of this world. There must be an inward change, a remaking of your minds, so that you can satisfy yourselves what is God's will. So I want to stop there for a second and just think about that, because I think in my experience of many, many years of doing ministry and working for the church in a variety of capacities, a question that is often at the forefront of people's minds is, what is God's will? What does he want me to do with my life? So I feel that same way. You know, I broadly know what his will is for me in terms of my vocation and my career path. And some of those broad strokes things are settled for me. But I still am seeking his will every single day. I want to follow him faithfully every single day. And so that question never dies out in my heart. And I don't know that it should for any of us. But it is top of mind, I think, for a lot of believers. And so we get some answers here. I love when we find these moments in the scriptures of a question that burns in our hearts that we are seeking an answer to, and we find it. And mine always perks up when I am seeing something about God's will. And so knowing God's will, we hear here from Paul, hangs on that transformation of mind. This is the why for not falling in with the manners of this world. This is the why for that inward change, that remaking of our minds, so that we can know God's will, so we can know what is good, what is desirable, what is perfect. That is awesome. That gives us some direction for how we move through every single day of our lives. And so Paul is going to start to dive in here and get into some really practical advice for what that looks like, what it looks like to do the good thing, the desirable thing, the perfect thing. What does it look like for us to follow Jesus and look more like him? So I'm going to go back to the RSV here now for a moment as we look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. All right, that's just one verse. It's another dense and weighty verse. And I kind of want to look at what Monsignor Knox has chosen for his language here too. Thus, in virtue of the grace that is given me, I warn every man who is of your company not to think highly of himself beyond his just estimation, but to have a sober esteem of himself, according to the measure of faith which God has apportioned to each. Okay, so there's a lot there. We, in our fallen state, are prone to arrogance. We're prone to pride. We're prone to an inflated sense of self-importance. And Paul is saying that arrogance is unbecoming of the Christian disposition. And he's giving us a remedy. He's showing us how to counter that temptation to pride, to holding ourselves in high esteem, or as he says, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And he says that we counter that temptation by thinking soberly. And I read in a commentary that that word for soberly is related to the word for temperance. So we're to live temperately, sensibly, reasonably, charitably in relation to God and others. And we do that empowered by the faith that God has given us. It says, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. So that gift of faith is the empowering reality for how we avoid a worldly approach to things, a worldly way of thinking of ourselves, pursuit of worldly goods, honor, high esteem, notoriety. You know, we live in a very media saturated age, and people are looking to grow platforms and build a life for themselves with a lot of visibility and notoriety. And it's even more tempting in the world that we live in today to develop this inflated sense of self-importance, or to be arrogant, or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We should be meek and humble of heart as our Lord and Savior is. And so we need to respond to that gift of faith. I love that this is challenging. I love that in the midst of this challenging word from St. Paul, we are also reminded that we're not doing this on our own power. We're not doing this apart from the grace that is required to do it. And so it's so important that we bear in mind the one who makes all this possible, and that we humbly submit to him, to his way, to his power, and that we never forget to implore him for help, for grace, for timely help, right? As the scripture says, we can't do it on our own. And it's easy when we are prideful, when we are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, to forget to ask God for help, to forget to depend in every way upon his grace. And so that's a reminder I'd have for each of us today, brothers and sisters, to not forget the one who makes all of this possible. As we dig into how to live the Christian life with all its complexity, and it's, you know, the words Paul says are simple, but doing it is hard. And as we try to, as we endeavor on that pursuit, we cannot do it apart from him. So I'd invite you, brothers and sisters, to just remember today, as every day, to ask God for help, to ask him for the grace to do what we ought. All right, I'm going to go on here to verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So I think we should spend more time with this chunk of chapter 12. So we'll dive in a little bit here with the time we have left today, but we'll pick this back up tomorrow as well. So I hope you'll join us. But this is one of my favorite ways of thinking about the church. And we hear this several times in Paul, Corinthians, of course, and here in Romans. And it makes a lot of sense. You know, we're not just individuals on this journey. We are a complex community. We are the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. And we have distinction, but we also have unity And, you know, it's a common philosophical idea, the one and the many. And, you know, in philosophy, we think about the tensions that come out of that. You know, how can something be both one and many? And I think a lot of the struggles that we have in the church and the division that we sometimes experience comes out of that tension. We are individuals. We are, our walk with Jesus is an individual reality. You know, he dwells in my soul and your soul. And by the grace of baptism, there's the indwelling of the Spirit. And we individually must make our response to him. Someone else's response to God is not what will get me home to heaven. I have to make a response. And so that is true. We are individuals, and we are also a body. And, you know, I was looking at another commentary, and I liked this language here. It says, this image explains the unity, diversity, and interdependency of the whole society of the church. And that's paraphrasing a little bit from the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture for the Book of Romans. But the reality is that our unity is much more than just an earthly unity. You know, we're bound together by our American citizenship, perhaps. You know, we're all Americans. That is, you know, an earthly community. We are bound together in some sense by common laws and culture and things along those lines. But the bond that we have as God's people is through a sacramental reality. We are bound by a sacramental union. And we're bound together with our head, who is Christ Jesus. And this is a profound unity, a much, much deeper unity than the bonds that come from the borders of a country or the laws of the land or commonly held culture. And we are baptized into that one body. We're individually parts of one another. We are very profoundly bound together. And that has to radically transform our daily lives. You know, Paul's telling us here that we're called to serve each other with our unique gifts and talents, that we're called to strengthen and build up the whole body, each doing our respective part. But one thing that's really at the top of my mind today, and perhaps I'll just leave you with this, is we are also so fallen and prone to wounding the body. You know, we see division all over the world for a whole variety of things. Political division, division in how we raise families, division in academic pursuits and how education philosophy should unfold. But we have a lot of division in the church too. And I think one way that we can fight against that propensity towards division is to hold very close to our hearts this reality that we are one body. And when I fight with my brother, or I hate my brother, or I denigrate my brother, or I despise or I'm jealous of the gifts of my brother, I am wounding my own body. I am taking aim at my own flesh. And that's sobering. When we are opposed to one another in this family of God, we're opposing ourselves. We're opposing our own flesh. So I'll just leave you with that as we wrap up today. A sobering thought to take to prayer. Just what are some ways that you in your daily life might be wounding the body of Christ? All right, brothers and sisters, I'll see you tomorrow. God bless you.
Burning Hearts is hosted by Rachel Herbeck, the Director of Young Adult Discipleship for Renewal Ministries. Each program can be downloaded at avemariaradio.net and at renewalministries.net. Burning Hearts is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Throughout the scriptures, Jesus' teaching on the conditions for salvation are consistent, urgent, and often very challenging. Friends, I'd like to offer you my friend Pete Burak's new booklet, What Must I Do to Be Saved? This booklet unpacks several gospel passages to help us find and stay on the narrow way. To get your free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/burninghearts. That's renewalministries.net/burninghearts.